discussion afterwards, I said that there were four words that I had that give us a general overview of what an elder or shepherd is. And for some reason or other, I had missed out one of the words that probably is the most familiar to a lot of people, and that's the word for shepherd itself. Pomain is the Greek term that is used. And as I looked up in the analytical concordance and the theological word studies on that whole word, just to make sure that where I was in sync with the scholars, the general term was used for shepherding flocks back in that Palestinian era. And the interesting thing that I discovered as well, it was used for flocks not just of sheep, but sheep and cattle. And so they were kind of mixed there. And the word pomain was a general word that was used for the one who shepherded those. And oftentimes, because of the lack of pasture available, those flocks of both sheep and cattle were all mixed up, and then the shepherds would call them out if they wanted to take them to separate places, and they would follow. More specifically, sheep than cattle. Cattle, you got a herd. Sheep, you lead. But then the shepherds would also get together of evening and bring all of their flocks together, and they would set up a watch of some sort where they would collectively take care of their herds at night. And so the word picture in and of itself, pomain, for a general term for shepherds, really is a beautiful picture that paints a scene of men who specifically take care of their people who are their responsibility during the day, and then join forces together with others at evening or at any other time to make sure that the whole herd collectively is all together. And I thought that was something that was worth talking about. No, the lambs have absolutely nothing to do with this. They are the silly little animals that the shepherds have to take care of. Yeah, the lambs are just for food. They don't have any significance in this. Except for Mick. But it was interesting as well, because when you looked at the etymology, the word study on this, the word flock that was used in connection with shepherds was the word that was identified as that community. And the shepherds had a community that was their herd. And the word that was used there was the preemptive word for the word ecclesia, which is what we get the word church from, which indicates the called out ones. It's a combination of words. Ek is out of, and ecclesia is calls, so it's the called out ones. And that kind of fits in with this whole word picture of a shepherd and the shepherding method. And so I think that was a neglect on my side. I don't know how come I left it out, but anyway, that I think adds to our understanding of this whole concept of leaders. And so, like I said when I started this, this is not a study where we're trying to identify different things, but more of a technical study where we're looking at the word study, we're looking at grammar, we're looking at syntax, and we're doing word studies so that we can understand the text without making too much application. We'll leave that to the guys that look at the questions that were brought up. So I gave you a list of the passages of scripture that we're going to deal with, predominantly 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 are the two passages that most often are referred to, and we spoke some last week about the context and the value of context in these passages of scripture. Timothy was written to the church in Ephesus, Titus was to the church in Crete, and the circumstance of those two cities was very, very different. They had some similarities, but they were very different. It's almost like somebody writing to the church in Missouri, and then right into the church in California. You know, our circumstance and our lifestyle and the value of the population in the Midwest is very conservative, whereas the values of the population on the West Coast is what we would call very liberal and progressive. And so, you know, different things apply. But there are essential principles that do not change. And so that's what the value of looking at a word study is about. And so we need to be aware of that when we look at these passages of Scripture. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the first passage that we want to look at. So if you would turn there, and if somebody would read for us verses 1 through 7, please. Before we do that, anybody got any additional comments to the word studies on the words that are used for elder? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1 through to verse 7. If somebody would read that for us, please. Thank you. So, interesting passage of Scripture that is very familiar to a lot of people, because that's the go-to passage every time we look at elders and we say, well, here it is. Here's the qualifications for an elder. And we use it as a pull-down menu and say, okay, you've got to do this, you do this, you do this, do this. And so I think that does injustice to the text, and certainly is not a very good, what we call hermeneutical practice. In other words, it's not a very appropriate way to interpret Scripture. Scripture needs to be interpreted in context, and it doesn't need to be lifted out of context and say, well, here's a proof text, bang, you've got to do this, this, and this. That's not what it's intended to do. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we look at the beginning verses, and if I say anything as I go through this, and you have a question, please interrupt me, and you know, put your hand up, stop me, and we'll address it. But the first requirement that it says here, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of, and it uses the word overseer, episkopos, which is a bishop, the term for bishop. If any man aspires to that, in other words, he aspires to be an overseer or a guardian, then he needs to have a passion. The text of this passage speaks about being stretched to, or reaching out to accomplish that or to do that. And so the word passion there is the Greek term origo. And when you look at that term, it's a term that is used that comes from within, that has a desire to make sure that everybody is protected and taken care of. Okay? That's the term there. The actual function of the word cannot be justly understood if it's meant, if you have the sense of a meaning like you're a foreman on an assembly line, where, you know, here are the rules, you know, you've got to stay within these boundaries. That doesn't do justice to the term at all. The word literally means to watch out for, to watch over. And in no way does the term or the grammatical or the words that are used here indicate that the option of choice is removed from the people who you're taking care of. And so Peter adds that this attitude must be without constraint. And if you look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, refers back to that, and there's similar terminology that is used here as well, and that this is a role that is not done for personal gain, but it's done for willingness. And in the personal gain, when you start exploring what that means, you know, it's not just for material gain, but personal gain in terms of prominence, in terms of importance, in terms of, well, look at me, you know, I'm a hotshot now. And so some of those attitudinal aspects are difficult to identify, but it's an attitude that comes from within. And so that's the first thing that this passage of Scripture lays out from a word study and from a grammatical perspective. The second thing that it speaks about is then in verse 2, is saying that this overseer must be above reproach. And the interesting thing about the construction of this sentence is the fact that it's talking about the fact that this is a necessity. This is something that has to be there. The phrase is put together with the Greek term dei, D-E-I in the English interpretation of that. And what that does, it's an impersonal verb that kind of adds weight to the fact that this is something that is required. It is something that is necessary. It's not an add-on or could be or should be, but this is something that is developed from within the heart. And so the word above reproach comes from conjunctive word, a word that's joined together that literally means conduct that is inapproachable. Blameless is the common term that is used for that, but it's more than just blameless. And, you know, some people recognize that and they speak about that and they put such a high value on this that they almost think that an elder needs to be sinless. You know, totally without fault. But if you're measuring by that standard, there is no human being who will ever serve as an elder. And then Eric. Yes, we're getting there. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, we're getting there. Well, yeah, give me a chance to get there. And there's what you're saying is absolutely right, but there's some more that goes into that. Eric, literally, what it's talking about is it's inapproachable conduct, and so it's conduct that, if somebody brings accusation against you, it can be reasonably substantiated that this is not inappropriate. Okay? So it's not sinlessness. If it was sinlessness, you know, let's just fold up the book right now and decide that there's no human being that's ever going to meet that requirement, and so it's not going to be there. What the term is talking about is the fact that this individual is one who is well respected not only in the congregation, in the community of faith that the person is a part of, but also well respected in the community that they live in. And just think about that, because this is my desire is not to make application. But if you're going to be respected in the congregation and in the community that you live in, wherever your circle of community is, in order for you to be known to be without reproach, it presupposes that there is relationship and activity that goes with it. I mean, if you're just known as somebody who closets yourself and doesn't engage with anybody else, this whole thing doesn't make sense. Okay, And so when we look at that, and to speak to what Pat was talking about, because of the grammatical structure of this sentence, you know, the following statements from verse 2 all the way down through to verse 6, which, you know, Pat was alluding to there, this passage of Scripture, this segment of the text from a grammatical perspective is the modifier for everything else that comes with it. Grammatically, it's connected to it. And so, you could pretty much be everything that is listed in verses 2 through verse 6 in terms of functions, you could put before it blameless, not sinless, but beyond reproach with respect to this, is really what this passage of Scripture does. This phrase in the sentence does. It modifies the manner in which this bishop, this overseer, has or does conduct his life. It's not. And again, when we look at this, you know, these are not things that people do now that they receive the title or job. But these are things that the text indicates that these are things that are current. They are things that are consistently happening and in progress. And so when we look at that, you know, the first of the phrases that come up in verse 2 is the husband of one wife. Literally, when you look at the Greek structure of the sentence, it says a one-wife man. My Greek pronunciation is not all that good, otherwise I'd give it to you. But it literally means a one-wife man. And so this is the first of the modifying statements that come after what has been said at the beginning of this verse. And so if you're going to be above reproach, you need to be the husband of one wife. There is nothing anywhere grammatically in this passage of Scripture that indicates any past tense activities. This is with reference to current activities. It's present tense. It has no reference to past tense. Right? Okay. My opinion is that's an opinion. And right now, I'm not concerned about opinions. I'm concerned about what the text says and what this text says. And this text gives absolutely no indication about any of that supportive commentary that you've just given. You know, you're going to have to go to other passages of Scripture to verify or to validate that. What I'm concerned with is that we look at this text and we determine what this text says. Because this is the basis for our theology down the road. And our theology is going to bring in other passages of Scripture. Okay? You know, the term that is used here for man is the term odra, which can be used as female or male. It's a term that is used in the Greek text. Yeah, it's a one-woman person, you know. And so, if it's a one-woman person, the obvious inference of the statement is because God said one man, one woman. And if it's a one-woman person, it's obviously referring to a man, because this does not substantiate alternative sex lifestyles.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's the intent of this. And so, you know, it's modifying the fact that you're not beyond, you're not above reproach, because you are a one woman type person. In other words, okay, so contextually understand, what was the problem? What were some of the biggest problems in Ephesus? Polygamy. Yeah, prostitution worship in the temple of Diana, you know, and all of that sort of stuff. You know, their society wasn't too different to our society today, where people don't care about marriage or being committed to one person. And so, you know, when you look at the context and allow the context to define what the text is, what this text is saying, you know, this text is saying that this person who's going to be a bishop is above reproach. He has a reputation that he doesn't go running after women. Okay? I have 5 minutes. And we haven't even gotten to the end of verse 2. Okay. So, that's okay. So, the modifier here to this fact that the elder is above reproach is simply saying, you know, this is a guy who has a reputation of not chasing women, of being appropriate in his conduct around the opposite sex. The second term that is used here is that this bishop is to be controlled in his use of wine. Now, you know, the word temperate has reference to the use of alcohol. And so, the expression is followed by the word sophoronos, which means to be moderate or self-controlled. And so, you know, the passage again doesn't bear any indication that the bishop needs to abstain from the use of alcohol. But if he's going to use alcohol, then he needs to use it in a controlled manner that does not bring reproach upon him. Okay? Which really flies against a lot of where we're at. So I'm doing what I said I wasn't going to do. But that's what the text is talking about. And so it's imperative that the bishop be clear thinking. Now, I know from past experience that if you're out drinking the night before, the next morning, you're not very clear in your thinking. Or the night before, you know. So it's an ongoing process. And if you do that on a consistent manner, it really impairs your ability to be able to think clearly and to come up with reasonable comment, which is part of the requirement of a bishop. And so he needs to be prudent. He needs to be clear thinking, especially when he comes under pressure in ministry. And so the modifying comment here is, you know, this is the guy who conducts himself in a way that doesn't bring reproach upon him because of his excessive drinking. We have time for another one. The next one in chapter 3 is that he needs to be prudent. And the word really here is built from a combination. It's a compound word. And it comes from the word philos and xenos, which means friendly towards strangers. With reference to the hospitality aspect. And so, if a bishop is fulfilling his ministry, there should be no strangers to the community of faith that he's a part of. If somebody else is coming in, you know, he needs to know who it is. And I'll allow myself one comment here before we pause, and we'll end it there and we'll take some questions. But the bishop then, or the elder, the overseer, shouldn't have to be dependent upon a database to find out who's who in the zoo. You know, that should be first-hand experience. You know, if there's a new face, or you know, or a part of, you know, this flock, you know, it's his responsibility to find out. And so maybe some people could say, well, you know, if he's doing his job right, then he's delegated that responsibility to somebody else, and he just needs to find from somebody else who that is. That's not what he's talking about. Thank you. You know, from a textual perspective, this modifies who he is so that, you know, somebody comes to him and says, wow, did you see that strange-looking person in services today? And he says, yeah. You know, his name is so-and-so and so, and he's from here or whatever, and he knows about it. Okay, so we've looked at three of those aspects. We'll go through the rest of it and look at it. But you need to understand from a grammatical, and I'm not looking at this from a theological perspective. And, you know, once you start gaining to the theological perspective, now you're taking in comments from here, there, and everywhere else. And for me, what I believe is that if we're going to be true to the text, then we need to be true to the text. Unless there is a biblical passage somewhere else that absolutely says that this passage is wrong. And, by the way, I just happen to believe that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And so, it may explain it, but it does not contradict itself. And if this is emphatic in terms of the grammatical and the linguistical structure of it, then that's what it is. So, any comments or last questions or anything else? Alrighty, well, let's end on time. So I will get some brownie points today. And let's go to our Father in prayer. Father God, we do praise you and we thank you so much for your wisdom. We thank you, Father, for the wisdom that we have through this historical record that we recognize as Scripture. And we pray, Father, that we would be mindful not only of the preciseness of what you've shared with us, but that, Father, we'd be mindful of what you desire us to be. And so guide us, Father. We pray, Father, your guidance in the hearts and in the minds of people as we've assembled to worship you and to encourage one another, that, Father, what we do this morning would bring honor and glory to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.